Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our study of the Feasts of the Lord, a series we've been doing now for several months. And when one examines Leviticus 23 and looks for its significant influence in Christian theology, there is a dearth of information, largely due to the fact that many Bible teachers and commentators and scholars in the church overlook the importance of how Leviticus 23 points to the Messiah through its types, shadows, and observances. And this is because not a lot of emphasis throughout the history of the church until the last 50 years or so, not a lot of emphasis has been placed upon going back to the Hebraic roots of the Christian faith. And when we look at Leviticus 23, the liturgical calendar for Israel, we have discovered that each feast reveals to us important truths about the Messiah and the salvation He brings. In Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the outstanding truth that we glean from this feast, as viewed to be fulfilled in the Messiah, is that God requires a sacrifice for sin. And under the Old Covenant, that sacrifice was given through the animal sacrifice of the Levitical priest, the animal sacrificial system. Though it was imperfect in the respect it could not permanently remove sin, it was pointing to a greater and more perfect way, to quote the writer of Hebrews. And it was pointing to the once for all perfect and infinite sacrifice Messiah Himself made on the cross, of which all the countless number of animal sacrifices offered up in the Old Covenant unanimously pointed to. And it is with that perspective in mind that we continue our study of Yom Kippur. And the last time we left you, we were dealing with the ceremonial duties of the high priest during the afternoon service of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. There was the morning service and the afternoon service. The afternoon service involves making atonement for Aaron and his household, the Kohanim, the priests. It entailed also making atonement for the nation of Israel. And thirdly, and an often overlooked act to be carried out on the Day of Atonement, was the atonement of the sanctuary, Leviticus 16:16-20. It was after making atonement for himself and his household and the nation that Aaron the high priest was to then make atonement for the sanctuary and its furniture. And why was that? Was this to bring salvation to inanimate objects in the tabernacle, later the temple? No, not at all. Those implements, those holy accoutrements, had to be ritually cleansed because they were frequently used by the sinner, the high priest, and the attendant priests with him, who were sinners. If they were not sinners to begin with, they would not need atonement as required by the Torah. So the instruments and the furnishings of the tabernacle and later the temple required ritual or ceremonial cleansing so that they could be used in the holy service of the priesthood, the sacrifices, and for God to acceptably dwell in, as He did in the tabernacle and the temple. The holy place of the tabernacle was atoned for. The Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, was also atoned for under the law of Moses. The golden altar of incense was also atoned for, as we learn from Exodus 30. After the golden altar of incense was atoned by blood, then Aaron sprinkled the blood of atonement 7 times on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The horns of the altar were also sprinkled, the altar of incense. And so these furnishings and instruments used for the sacrificial system and worship of the tabernacle and temple, God required that they be cleansed by blood. And the important and practical truth we learned from that today as believers in Yeshua under the new covenant is that whatever we use for the Lord, we must do it with a heart of purity and a holy life. Woe unto those who misuse the instruments that God gives us to serve Him and advance His kingdom in an unholy way. No, if we are saved and our sins have been atoned for, then that will have its outworking in lives of service rendered to Him, reflecting that we are redeemed, and therefore by that live holy lives. The tools and instruments we are to use to serve the Lord must also bear righteous and holy living to reflect a life that is holy and righteous, cleansed for by the blood of Messiah. Now, when Aaron was to go in on the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur, and the high priest throughout the generations after him, they were to go in alone. No one else was to follow Aaron into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur to make Kippur, or atonement, for the sins of the people. And once Aaron was in there with the blood of atonement, he was to do this solemn and sacred work alone. Again, this points to a fundamental salvation truth that is fully revealed by Mashiach, Messiah, in the New Testament. And that is that only Yeshua as Messiah, as our high priest alone, could make atonement for sinful man and thereby reconcile us to a holy God. No one else was qualified to do this very thing. Nobody could help or aid in the act of atonement. That's because none of us have the qualifications like Yeshua did when He died on the cross and brought the Day of Atonement to all who believe in Him. He alone was qualified because He alone was sinless in thought, word, and deed. He alone fulfilled all the 613 commandments of the law of Moses. And because He qualified in these two unique ways, He was eligible to be the once for all high priest that offered final and forever atonement by his own shed blood on the cross. Praise the Lord. Now, once the high priest went in to the tabernacle, he did so by himself, and he went within the veil of the tabernacle and later the temple. The veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this veil represented the barrier that existed between sinful man and a holy God. And he, the high priest, mark this, he, the high priest, bridged that barrier, that gap that existed between God and man through the blood of atonement. That separation, that infinite gap could only be bridged by the sacrifice of atonement. And this approach before the Lord with the blood could only occur once a year on Yom Kippur by the high priest alone. Those who presumed to enter in within the veil outside of this requirement as given on Yom Kippur were struck down, as we witnessed with the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who presumed to go into the Holy of Holies on their own initiative, going contrary to God's requirements, and they were struck down. And then again, that teaches us, as I've mentioned before when studying this feast, that there is only one way to God, and that is through His ordained sacrifice. His ordained sacrifice. And this is what we must remember. When we go to the New Testament, we see how all of these actions and rituals and sacrifices required on Yom Kippur were fulfilled with the sacrificial death and atonement of Yeshua the Messiah. And the book of Hebrews is the book of Leviticus in the New Testament. It is the equivalent of the book of Leviticus in the New Testament. Its great theme is to show how Yeshua the Messiah, through His priesthood and sacrifice, fulfilled forever and permanently fulfilled the Old Covenant sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Himself entered into the Holy of Holies, and through His death and resurrection, He makes possible the believer's access, direct access to God. After Jesus alone accomplished the salvation and redemption of the sinner through His atoning death on the cross, through His soul intercession in that capacity, He has now made a way for us to come before the Lord. There is no other way. There is no other intercessor. There is no other mediator. It is through Jesus alone that we have direct access to Him and His Father. Now, once the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies to make atonement, he was told to sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. Why 7 times? Well, if you have a basic understanding of biblical numerics, you know that the number 7 is God's number. It is the number of divine perfection and completion. So 7 times the high priest was to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. This was to signify that perfect and complete atonement was being made. It's no accident that seven times is used throughout Scripture. Not only in Leviticus 16, verse 14 specifically, but all throughout Scripture, the term seven times has prophetic overtones, which indicate that God's work is perfect and complete. And the seal of the number seven vouchsafes this reality. Throughout the Scripture, we encounter this prophetic seven times. Israel was to be punished seven times for her sins, according to Leviticus 26:18 and verses 21, 24, and 28. The walls of Jericho were to be marched around seven times before its walls collapsed, according to Joshua 6:4-15. Remember, Elijah prayed, and then after seven times of prayer, great rain fell on the land. Naaman the Syrian soldier, the general, immersed himself seven times in the Jordan River before his healing from leprosy occurred. Oil was to be sprinkled seven times in the cleansing of the leper, as required by the Torah, Leviticus 14:16-18. And Yeshua told Peter that we are to forgive seven times 70. And so the seven times sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement, when put in context of the sacrificial death of Messiah Jesus, obviously speaks of His perfect and complete sacrifice for sin. And seeing that is the case, no more sacrifice for sin is required. When Yeshua said, "It is finished," He was stating that His sacrifice and the need for the sacrificial atonement for sin was consummated, fulfilled, and completed by His divine sacrifice. And it's no accident, by the way, that when Yeshua hung on the cross, dying as the atoning sacrifice for the world's sins, that He uttered seven words of intercession from the cross. So again, seven beautifully shows us the complete and perfect work of Messiah's atoning death for Israel and the world. There were two major sacrifices involving two goats on the Day of Atonement. Once the high priest made atonement for himself and the priests, the nation, and the sanctuary, then the live goat as the scapegoat was to fulfill its function in the ceremonial requirements for the Day of Atonement. It went like this. Once Aaron, the high priest, came out from the tabernacle, he then went to the goat upon which the lot of Azazel fell on, scapegoat. He took the goat and laid his hands on the head of the live goat. As he did this, he confessed over this goat all the sins, iniquities, transgressions of the nation of Israel. Why? What did this signify? It signifies imputation. The sins of guilty Israel were placed on this goat. A transference occurred. And through this imputation of the sins of Israel being placed on the goat, Israel was pardoned and forgiven by God. Again, this denotes the important act of imputation that was to be fully realized in the Berit Hadashah, that is, Hebrew for the New Testament. Romans 5, Paul talks about this same act of imputation on a far greater scale when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross to fulfill Yom Kippur. Our sins, the sins of humanity, were placed upon Him, imputed to Him. And in exchange, His cleansing power to remove all of our sins is applied to us. So in this act of the high priest placing his hands on the goat and confessing Israel's sins over him, we have beautifully typified, I might add, the imputation of the sins to the sin-bearing Savior and the concurrent and subsequent imputation of His righteousness to cleanse us from sin given to us. When this act of confession was completed, the scapegoat was then taken and one from the congregation took the goat into the wilderness. The goat was to bear all the iniquities of Israel into a land uninhabited or a land of separation. Usually this goat, the scapegoat, was led out of the eastern gate. And the Talmud says that the goat was to be taken to a place some 10 miles away. And once there, the man was to release the goat into the wilderness. And once this man returned to the camp, he was to immerse himself in a mikvah, wash himself clean, and then take his place among the community of Israel again. Now, in the days of Jesus, when the second temple stood, the scapegoat was killed. It was killed so that it would not wander back into an inhabited place at a later time. How was the scapegoat killed? Well, once led into the desert, the scapegoat was pushed over a cliff. The goat was pushed off backwards by usually a Levite. A Levite was assigned to take the scapegoat into the wilderness. And by the time of Jesus' day, it was killed in this way to prevent the disaster of the goat wandering back into a village or a town in Israel, because then that would signify that the sins of Israel had not truly been removed. There's also the story of the crimson yarn that was tied on the horn of the goat. Once the blood of sacrifice was applied in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, this red yarn miraculously turned to white. An act of God showing that He had accepted the sacrifice of Yom Kippur and blotted out and cleansed Israel from their sins. Remember the scripture in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Talmud also tells us that around the time of Yeshua's death, now they don't say Yeshua's death, they say 40 years before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the red yarn tied around the horn of the goat did not turn white for 40 years. Up until the time the temple was destroyed. And if this Talmudic tradition is true, what a powerful witness that by the death, the atoning death of Messiah, God has dismantled the Old Testament sacrificial system. And if this were true, he would be indicating this by not allowing the red yarn be turned into white anymore. Another indication that Yeshua was the final and forever sacrifice for the sins of the world, and thus fulfills and completes the Day of Atonement as Messiah and the other feasts that we see that come before it, he also has fulfilled as well. Once the scapegoat had been driven into the wilderness by the designated Levite, Aaron then would go into the holy place, wash himself, and change his garments. Then he took the fat of the sin offering, burnt it on the altar in the outer court. Remember, the fat exclusively belonged to the Lord. This was to show that the sacrifice made had to be a complete and total sacrifice. But the bodies of the sin offering, both the bullock and the goat, were taken by a Levite outside the camp where all was burnt. This included the skins, the flesh, the bones, and so forth. And once the Levite did this, he was to return to the camp, wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and then enter again into the fellowship of the nation of Israel. Again, the writer of Hebrews, seeing how this was fulfilled in Yeshua, shows us that Christ fulfilled this act required for the sin offering when he tells us that Yeshua suffered, went and suffered outside the camp of Jerusalem, outside the religious establishment, when he went to Golgotha and was crucified, there to make atonement for the house of Israel and the whole world for that matter. And though the broken and bleeding body of Yeshua died outside the camp, it was not burned physically, because Yeshua's body was incorruptible. But he did suffer the full fires of God's wrath for our sins. So the type is consistent through and through between Yom Kippur and Yeshua, the dying Messiah, who rose as our high priest to appear before God and intercede by the blood he shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, which brings a complete and perfect atonement, cleansing us from all sin, past, present, and future. And you can have that same atonement by accepting what Yeshua did for you, listener. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life and a home in heaven with Him forever. Believe that He did this not only as our high priest, but as the Son of God. And you too will have forgiveness of sins and fellowship with the One who made you and has a specific plan and purpose for your life, who desires to have a personal relationship with you. Well, I see I'm out of time this time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.